The subject Satan hates is our topic, and we're going to begin with remembering when Jesus ascended back to heaven. Just before he did, he had some very special words to give to his disciples. We call them parting words. Parting words are important words because when you're going to be away from someone for any particular length of time, you try to make them words that really count. Special words of importance. Words to leave them with that they could reflect on in your absence. And because Jesus was not going to see his earthly disciples physically, again, he's not going to appear on earth like that for a long time, he wanted to leave them with some very important words. And those words address our topic tonight. Matthew 28, verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Now, baptism certainly must be vitally important if Jesus used his last closing words to address that topic. And I wouldn't be faithful to you, and I wouldn't be faithful as a minister to the Lord if I ignored the topic of baptism, because Jesus gave us indication that it was vitally important. Do you know that the word baptism is mentioned some 80 times in the New Testament? And yet, even with all those references, people still wonder, well, is it really important to be baptized, or is it just kind of a side issue? Well, let's let Jesus again decide it. How important is baptism? Jesus gives us another passage here that shows it to us. Mark 16, verse 16 says, He that believeth and is, say it out loud, friends, baptized shall be saved. That sounds to me like a pretty important thing, doesn't it? It says, but he that believeth not shall be damned. So baptism is especially important here. Jesus used his final words to express the importance of it, but let's notice now the order in which salvation comes. First, Jesus says you preach the gospel, right? And then there is a response to that. It says he that believeth, in other words, he that shows faith in what is preached, comes next. It's a faith response, and then there's a physical response, which is baptism. So he's telling us that we make a decision for Christ, but we're not following all of the requirements of the Lord yet, even after expressing faith in Jesus, without carrying out baptism. James, the book of James chapter 2 says, faith without works is, can anyone finish it for me? Dead, yeah. In other words, faith has to be a living faith. Baptism is a requirement of God. And Christians who love to please the Lord should never have any problem with what God asks. Would you agree with that? So, isn't it always good to do what Jesus asks us to do? It always is, isn't it? Now, someone might be thinking, well, okay, I get that part, but what about the thief on the cross? Because didn't Jesus promise the thief salvation, and yet the thief was not baptized? Well, the thief was not baptized because he was nailed to a cross, and he could not be physically baptized. What kind of a Lord would we serve if he closed the doors of heaven to those that were physically incapable of carrying out his commands? But no, if the thief could have come off that cross, the first thing he would have done was wanting to follow what Jesus said. He would have wanted to be baptized if he was able to. And besides, the Lord imputed to that thief, impute means to give credit for, his own baptism. We're going to look at that in just a short while. In other words, the thief was given credit for Jesus' baptism because he was physically incapable of being baptized himself. But we are tonight, I believe, for the most part, all of us, physically capable. And so when we know what the Lord requires, when we know what Jesus asks, it's always better to follow it out. We're going to go to one of the most important passages in the Bible on the subject of baptism. And let's take a look now at what it says in Romans chapter 6. Baptism is an outward sign. It's an outward demonstration of an inward response to the gospel. And why does the devil hate this subject tonight so much? We call it the subject that Satan hates. It's because the devil doesn't want anyone giving a public demonstration that they're following Jesus, right? He may say, oh, just believe it on the inside, but don't confess it publicly. But we're going to find out that it is public. Let's go take a look. Romans chapter 6 and verse 3. It says, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism. Now, notice the word buried here. We're going to see it again tonight. We're buried with him into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in, what kind of life? Newness of life. In other words, you're through with the old life. That's buried in the baptismal waters, and now you're ready to live a new life in Jesus. And the text goes on here in verse 5. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, it says, that our old man is crucified with him. Now, what does it mean when it says the old man? That's not talking about your spouse there, ladies, okay? And that's not talking about your father there, young people. Old man here is a negative term in the scriptures. It's talking about what you were before you were converted, the old nature, right? So that's what it means. And it says that that body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Now, this is beautiful. The Bible is telling us that baptism is the symbolism of Christ's death, his burial, his resurrection to a brand new life, and that is to occur in us in the spiritual sense when we know Jesus and truly accept the gospel, and then we're reenacting that to show that we've experienced it. We're reenacting it in baptism. Then you can say, praise the Lord. When I am being baptized, my sins have gone under that water, and they've experienced a physical burial in a symbolism. And now I'm come raising up, and I can live a brand new life, and the past is the past. Amen? Oh, friends, aren't you glad that God gives us that ability to have a new start? We can't wipe away the past in terms of pretending it didn't happen, but God has a way of giving us a brand new start. And we need that new start, friends. We need it. What a blessing it really is. So baptism, we're just starting here tonight, but baptism is dying to the old sinful way of life, burying our sins in what is called a watery grave there, and rising up out of the water to walk in a brand new kind of life. But let's go back to our text where we were starting here, Matthew 28, and see what else we can find here. Jesus is our example in all things. What Jesus did was right. So let's take a look at what he taught us here in connection with baptism. He says, go ye therefore and do what? Teach all nations. Now, we know that God is an intelligent God. That goes without saying. But the faith of God will be an intelligent faith, right? So he says you must go out and teach. Before you baptize people, you teach them. Well, teach them what? He goes on. Teach them to observe. Observe means obey, right? Well, teach them to obey what? He goes on, all things whatsoever I have commanded you. In other words, teach them to obey my commandments. Not just 8, not just 9, but how many do you think? All 10, sure. Anything that Jesus asks us to do. So that's why we took some time in the seminar. We didn't just cut the commandments short. We showed where people have been falling short, perhaps, in understanding the commandments. Jesus told us to do that. He says, teach them whatsoever I have commanded you. You see, before you do God's will, you have to know God's will. How can we as Christians, no matter how sincere we are, act on something that we don't understand? Because sometimes people go to revivals, and nothing wrong with revivals, friends, but if they're nothing more than emotionalism, if that's all it is, then, well, it falls short. Because God wants us, he says, come now, let us do what? Reason together. Sure. So we must be reasoning and understanding, and that's what he tells us to go out and teach. And our desire here, I'm going to just share this with your friends, is not to have this seminar so we can have some kind of nice emotional experience that's going to fade away 2-3 weeks from now. We want to have this kind of a seminar and be taught from the Bible, through the Holy Spirit, things that will last us for the rest of our life. Amen? So that it's important, because again, how can we know what a Christian is unless we have an intelligent faith? So here we find ourselves now at the day of Pentecost. Peter was preaching a sermon to those that were around, and here's what happened. He says, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. That means they were convicted in their conscience. And said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? One thing I love about this passage is notice the open-heartedness of these people. They weren't like some that said, well, I've gone to church for years and years and years, and you know, there's nothing more I need to know. These people who had a religious background, they were open to know, what does God want us to do? May that be all of our hearts here. And then the answer came back. Peter said unto them, repent and be, what now? Baptized, those who feel like it. Is that what he said? He didn't say those who feel like it. He said, repent and be baptized. How many? Every one of you. Thank you. In the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. So baptism is not optional. No matter who we are, no matter what we are, no matter how much fame or wealth or position we may have, God is no respecter of persons, is he? He says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. I want that Holy Spirit in my life, don't you, folks? Now, in case you were wondering about a text or two in the New Testament, sometimes it says, baptize in the name of Jesus. Other places it might say, baptize in the name of Jesus Christ. It's not the same every time. They were highlighting the name of Jesus because he was the one that was a stumbling block to his people. The Bible says he came unto his own and his own received him not, there in John chapter 1. So, but Jesus himself told us the full commission, going baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And so that's what we want to practice. We go now to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. If you are planning to be baptized, there's a preparation that has to take place. It says that our sins are buried there in the water. And when I say buried, friends, I mean they are to remain buried, right? I mean, we don't want to come to church and have gossip and hatred and prejudice and backbiting and those kind of things. Those things are not to come to church, amen? They're not to be among God's people. And yet, sometimes they don't stay buried like they're supposed to. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man, which means if any person, be in Christ, that means you are a converted Christian, he is a what kind of creature? New creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, how many things become new? All things. Now, that means, friends, that when you come to Christ, it might have been early in your life, it might have been later in life, I don't know. But when you do, there's a change in our life. Right? I mean, things you used to do, you don't want to do them anymore. Places you used to go, you don't want to go there anymore. It wouldn't be fitting for a Christian. Even things you used to say, wouldn't say that anymore. That's not proper for a Christian to say. There is a new life in Jesus Christ. A lot of people don't realize this, and they think it's a kind of a cheapened form. I came across this. Can you imagine? Baptism in a bottle, wash away your sins, bubble bath. If only it was that easy, right? I like what it says on the bottom here, for liars, cheaters, and wrongdoers. Another one. Well, I mean, again, wash away your sins. Antibacterial formula kills sins on contact. If only it was that. No, friends, baptism is not that. It's much more serious than that. Baptism is not taking a bath. Right? If you want to live like an unconverted sinner, right, you can be baptized, but the only change that's going to occur is you're going to come up out of that water a wet, unconverted sinner, right? Because baptism is not about taking a bath. It's about being buried with Jesus in baptism and rising up to a brand new life. And this is something we must do of our own will. No one can do it for you. No parent can do it for you. No best friend can do it for you. We have to decide on our own, and neither should we be bribed to do it. No, it's not about that. It's not about getting a cell phone. There's got to be something, a better motive behind that, right? The beautiful thing about baptism is not that you're going to get a free cell phone. The beautiful thing about baptism is that God gives us a doorway to a brand new life. You know, no matter what kind of life you've been in the past, running to and fro, living for the devil, no one after baptism has a right to dig up your past and say, well, you used to do such and such. You say, yes, maybe I did, but now I belong to Jesus. And he's washed away the past. And what's gone is gone, and I'm a brand new person now. And God has given that to us, friends. So the devil has no right to throw up in our face what we've done in the past. But we're talking about Bible baptism tonight. What kind did I say? Bible baptism. If you were to go to 14 different homes here in the Vancouver, Washington area, you know, and just happen, if you chose to, knock on doors and say, can you tell me what baptism is? I wonder how many different answers you might get. You might get 14. I don't know. But the Bible doesn't give us 14 different kinds of baptism. Where you could go from church to church and experience different things, but look what Ephesians chapter 4 says. There is one body and one spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith. How many baptisms? One. Now, this is not saying you can only be baptized one time. There are some people that read that. They say, oh, that means I can only be baptized one time in my life. No, this is talking about methodology. There's only one true method of baptism, and that's why it makes it so important that we go to the Bible and discover what it is. I've had people tell me they've been baptized with oil, some with rose petals. One person said Coca-Cola. I've heard of a pastor. I got the article in my file. A pastor marched his church out into the street there. This happened in Queens, New York. And the pastor turned on the fire hydrant, and it shot this huge stream of water up in the air, and it sprinkled down over about, you know, hundreds of people, and said, okay, you're all baptized now. Well, different things happen, but no, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. What is the truth that we want to discover tonight? Well, let's go look at this text. 1 Peter 2, verse 21. It says, for even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an, what now? An example. Now, when Jesus leaves us an example, what should we do? That you should follow his steps. Now, we learned in the seminar on previous nights some of the things that Jesus taught us. We saw Jesus' example about what death was. He taught us that. We want to follow the understanding of that. Jesus taught us about the second coming. We want to follow that right understanding. Jesus taught us the truth about hellfire. We want to follow the example of that. We saw what Jesus taught us about his Ten Commandments, right? He said in Matthew chapter 5, do not think that I've come to destroy the law of the prophets. I've not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Jesus gave us his example. So, and he lived out his example. So what is about baptism? What was Jesus' example? How was he baptized? We go, of course, to Matthew chapter 3, this great chapter. You see, truth takes on, let me start again. Error takes on many forms, but truth only takes on one form. So that's why it's so important that we find out what it is. Matthew chapter 3, verse 16, here's what the Bible says. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. So there are some churches, and I don't mean to be humorous here, friends, but there are some churches that baptize by sprinkling, and they have a little baptismal fountain, and it holds about a half a gallon of water, and it sits around the front of the church, and when people come, they'll take a little bit of water out of that and sprinkle it on them, and they'll say, now you're baptized. Now, look at what happens here in Scripture. It says, when Jesus came up out of the water, it says, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. When a church has a little baptismal fountain like that, that holds about a half a gallon of water, a person can't come up out of a pretty little baptismal fountain that holds about a half a gallon of water. No, baptism is different than that. And here we're told that when Jesus was baptized, he said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. I love that because even though you and I are not going to be able to go back and be present at that time, I believe every time a person obeys the Holy Spirit's call and moves ahead in their life for baptism, heaven is well pleased. Would you agree? The Father is pleased, the Son is pleased, the Spirit is pleased, and then the angels are pleased. It pleases God when you do what God asks us to do. But let's get another passage on this in Mark chapter 1. Mark 1 here, and in verse 9, we're told this same story. And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John. Where? Have you ever seen one of those Hollywood movies where they've got Jesus on the banks of Jordan and John the Baptist pouring water over his head out of some kind of shell? You know, I mean, it's strange how they get this. It never says Jesus was baptized near Jordan or on the banks of Jordan. He was baptized in Jordan, right? It's as clear as can be. And then it goes on, and straightway coming up out of the water. Now, the only way you can come up straightway out of the water is if you first went straightway down into the water, right? And that's what we call baptism by immersion. And he saw the heavens open, and again, the Spirit like a dove descended upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, thou art my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. So it's paralleling the account there in Matthew. So how was Jesus baptized? He was baptized by what we call immersion. He went all the way under the water, representing a burial, and then he came up out of the water, showing rising up to a brand new life. Now, when Jesus did that, He did not do it for himself because he was the sinless one. He gave us an example again that we should follow his steps and add that, of course, to his righteous life. John 3, verse 23, again, shows us this method or methodology of baptism. And John also was baptizing. This is called John the Baptist now, not the Apostle John, but John the Baptist, was baptizing in Anon near to Salem because there was a little water there. Is that what it says? Much water there, and they came and were baptized. Now, if John the Baptist was going to baptize by sprinkling, as some churches do, and I was raised in a church that did, he could have got a pail of water out of some kind of well out there in the desert. He could have walked around and, I suppose, baptized 100 people with that one pail of water, if that's what he was going to do, just throw some sprinkles of waters on people's heads. But he couldn't do that. That wasn't the biblical way of baptism. He had to go to a place where there was much water. Why? Because baptism is a burial. Just like Jesus, so we also, in the symbolic sense, die to our sins. Again, Colossians 2 shows us this. Chapter 2, verse 12. It says, buried with him in baptism. Now again, you need water there of sufficient amount to symbolize that burial. Wherein you also are raised with him through the faith of the operation of God who has raised him from the dead. So, baptism is going all the way under the water, coming up, representing the burial. How did Philip, the deacon of the early church, baptize the treasurer of Ethiopia? Let's go take the story. Acts 8, verse 38. There's a number of texts that show this to us. It says, and he commanded the chariot to stand still. This is this Ethiopian man who's been to Jerusalem to worship, and now he's coming back to his homeland, and he's intercepted by Philip. God sent this man out into the desert, friends, to find this one individual, this sincere individual. That shows us that God is interested in everybody and no one escapes his notice. Can you say amen? I mean, this one man was out there and God counted it important enough that he sent his servant out into the desert in the heat of the day to find that one man. Friends, if he found that one man, he certainly knows where you live. And he came out of the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water. Notice now, right in the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way. How, folks? Rejoicing. And again, I believe that's what happens to a true seeker after God. If you are a sincere person, God will show you the path to walk in, and when you decide to follow it, you will go on your way rejoicing as well. Well, what does the word baptism mean? The word baptize has a meaning to it itself that helps us to understand how to do it. The Greek word baptizo means to dip or to immerse, to plunge underwater. It started out as a Greek word. It's been brought into the English language now. We now call it an English word, baptism, but it started out as a Greek word, and it literally means to plunge something or to place it underwater. So if we say that we're baptizing something, but we don't place it underwater, it'd be like saying one thing but doing another. You know, you can call an apple an orange, but it doesn't make it such. In the same way, a lot of churches are doing certain things in the name of baptism, but it's not what the Bible would call baptism. So how do we get a change? Where do we get this idea of sprinkling water on people's heads or maybe dabbing a little bit in the forehead here or pouring water on someone's head? Where did that all come from? It was not, a little bit of history for us here, it was not until the Council of Ravenna, it's the Catholic Council in the Dark Ages time in 1311 AD, that sprinkling and pouring were officially accepted as equally valid as immersion in the rite of baptism. Let me give you a quote here from one Bible scholar in his book, Christian Institutions, page 21. And he says, for the first 13 centuries, the almost universal practice of baptism was of that which we read in the New Testament. And which is the very meaning of the word baptized, that those who were baptized were plunged, submerged, immersed into the water. Well, that's what we've been reading in the Bible. Those are the occasions that he's pointing to here. Catholic Cardinal James Gibbons, he addresses it, and he says, for several centuries after the establishment of Christianity, baptism was usually conferred by immersion. But since the 12th century, the practice of baptism by infusion has prevailed. The idea of pouring water over someone's head rather than placing them all under the water to symbolize a burial. And why did they make that change? He goes on and he says, as this manner is attended with less inconvenience than baptism by immersion. Do we do things by convenience? No, friends. We do things by the will and the word of God, right? And so whether something's convenient for us or not really isn't the issue. Of course, baptism really is not that difficult a thing, as I'll make mention of more before we're through tonight. So the idea that they could do other things in place of baptism by immersion started to prevail. And over the centuries, of course, as people got used to the idea of baptism by sprinkling water over someone's head or pouring a little bit over someone's head, that became an established practice in many churches, and they lost the biblical understanding of what baptism really means. And of course, you see things like this. Here you've got little image of John the Baptist pouring water over Jesus' head. Well, it may look nice, but it isn't biblical. It isn't found in the Bible. One interesting fact is you can actually go back to some of the ancient churches that are in Rome that today would sprinkle in their practices, but they didn't used to do that. They didn't start out that way. Go back to those churches and look at this one from the first century church in Philippi to get an idea how important baptism was to them. Look at the size of this baptistry. I mean, they dug that right down into the earth. You can see the size of it there. They must have been baptizing a lot of people. You can, you know, just get a feel for how many it would baptize when that was full. And here's one made a cross out of the solid rock. You can see the steps here coming down into the water here where they would walk into it and then be baptized. Again, it shows you they must have put a lot of importance into it to carve it out of solid rock. The churches, though, back in the churches of Rome, you can enter in there and you can find baptistries there. Once again, they used to baptize by immersion. These are the places they did it. Even when the Christians had to flee for persecution, they went up to remote places in the rocks and mountains, forests. Then they still considered baptism so important, an ordinance from God, that they would actually go and carve it into the rock. And here you see these two Christian pastors, they're having kind of fun here. They're having a dry land baptism. But this used to be filled with water. You can see the steps going down here into it. And you can see a water spout up here top where the water would enter in and fill this area all up. Again, that's a very big baptistry showing that they considered it immensely important and vital to their services. Question for us all, though. What about infants being baptized? Many times babies are baptized. I was baptized as a baby. If you were also baptized as a baby, don't worry about it. Didn't do you any harm, right? But it wasn't Bible baptism, and there's a reason for that. Let's go take a look. What steps should a person take before being baptized? Well, the steps that we're going to talk about simply cannot be taken by infants, such as this. Repentance, a genuine sorrow for sin. That's necessary before baptism. Peter said, repent and be baptized. So repentance is, of course, a sorrow for sin, turning around in your life and saying, I forsake that which is wrong. That's true repentance. And then belief. We're told that we are to believe and then be baptized, Mark 16, verse 16. So that belief is an acceptance of Jesus as our Lord and Savior. And then we are to learn. Jesus says, go out and teach all nations, baptizing them, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. So teaching is learning the essentials of Christian faith. So the question is this, can a little infant that's just days or weeks old repent of its sins, yes or no? No, it's innocent. It doesn't know anything. And then can it believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for itself? No, it doesn't know anything other than it wants its mother. And then number three, can it learn the essentials of Christian faith? No, of course not. So this is why in the entire Bible, from cover to cover, we do not see even one example of babies being baptized, because baptism is for converted people. It's showing they have been converted and therefore they're giving that outward sign. What does the Bible say about those who put the teachings of men before the truth of God? In other words, if we say, well, okay, the Bible says it, but I don't want to do it that way. We have another way of practicing in our church. We're substituting, in effect, what we want to do for what God says. What does Jesus have to say about that? We looked at it our last night together. He says, but in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of what? Man. Looking at that verse up there, which Jesus spoke from his own lips, is it possible to worship in vain, according to Jesus? Yes, it is, friends. They think they're worshiping, but Jesus said, no, it's vain worship. And how does vain worship take place? When we start substituting what man wants to do in place of what God wants to do. Now, again, this is what the devil wants to do in all areas of Christian practice. That's why we're having these various subjects in the seminar. He wants basically to put error in place of truth, human thoughts in place of Jesus' teaching. The bottom line, he wants to put man's way in place of God's way. I introduced this in our last subject, and now I want you to see how it affects tonight's subject. Satan's plan to confuse us starts with deceiving the church about the mode of something, the mode of baptism. In other words, let's not baptize by immersion anymore. Let's do it this way, okay? Now, once a church is convinced to do it an alternate way, what happens? Then the church becomes confused because they lose the meaning of what the act was all about. A little personal testimony here. This is before I came to know the Lord, before I was a Christian. I would go to these places of consuming alcohol. They called various things, taverns, saloons, whatever you want to call them. Sometimes we'd do this till late into the evening. And even at a late hour, we'd walk out after this, you know, night, and there'd be some Christians there witnessing on a street corner, playing a guitar, singing Christian songs, singing about being born again. And I'd listen and I'd think, what are they talking about? Born again? Now, keep this in mind. I went to church for many years and saw many infant baptisms. I had never, ever seen a baptism by immersion. Not once. And if I had, I might have asked the question, what is that all about? And someone would have to explain it to me. Well, baptism shows that you've died to your sins and you're born again and through the Spirit to live for Jesus. But I'd never seen that take place. I'd only seen this act of sprinkling, which doesn't represent dying to sin and rising up to a new life. So I had no understanding of being born again. So when I heard these Christians singing about it, I think, what are they talking about? Right? But then when I started to see baptisms take place, then it came to me. But when we change the method of baptism, and then we've lost the meaning of baptism, Satan takes advantage of that. And then what does he try to do? He tries to convert the church to worship on a different day than what God asks us to fill the void when they lose the understanding that God gave baptism as a way of remembering that Jesus died and was buried and rose again. How many times, friends, I'm just touching on our subject of the last two nights. How many times have you ever heard someone say, well, we worship on Sunday because Jesus rose from the dead on Sunday? Right? That's why we do. Did God ever say to change it for that reason? No. Did the Bible ever say to change it for that reason? No. And then they'll say, well, then are we to forget that Jesus died and was buried and rose again? No. So how do we remember it? Romans chapter 6, like as Christ died and was buried and rose again, we also go through baptism to walk in newness of life. Amen? Friends, it's clear. God has blessed us with a way of forever remembering the wonderful death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. But it's Bible baptism. It's not changing worship to a different day. Okay. Baptism. Sometimes people say, well, I'd like to be baptized, but I'm just not good enough, right? I'm just not ready because I think that I've got all these things to get straight in my life. Well, there might be some things to repent of. I don't know, but I can tell you this, that baptism doesn't mean we're perfect. If you had to stand at the wedding altar with your spouse-to-be and swear that you'd never make a mistake, how many people would get married? Well, I don't think many would because, friends, you know you're going to make mistakes, right? But marriage doesn't mean you're never going to be never going to make mistakes, but it means that you're committed, right? You're making a commitment. And baptism is also this commitment to Jesus. The Bible actually compares baptism, coming into communion with Christ, like a wedding. Let's go take a look at it here. Ephesians 5 and verse 25. Husbands, he says, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. So there's a connection between marriage and, of course, the Christian marriage to Jesus. And then he says in Galatians 3:27, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Baptism is a way of entering into that wonderful relationship, just like husband and wives enter into a relationship. I've actually talked to some people and I'll say to them, have you ever been baptized? You know, ministers need to ask that question on occasion. And sometimes we'll get this response. They'll say, well, I'm not sure if I've been baptized. Let me go home and check on it. If I have, it's been a long time ago. Well, the Bible compares baptism to marriage. And it would be a problem if we asked someone if they were married and they say, well, hang on, I'm not sure. Let me go home and check on it, right? If we're married, we ought to know about it, amen? And if we're baptized, we ought to know about it. And if we don't know about it, that's probably a pretty good indication that we need to be baptized or maybe rebaptized, as the case may be. Back in ancient times with Israel, God was going to bring them out of Egyptian slavery, bondage, call it what you will. But before he did, he wanted to know who is on his side. Who are his people? Who are those that he is going to bring out with a mighty hand out of slavery? And so he said to them, before we're going to leave, he says, I want you to do a very special service. It was called the Passover service. They were to take an innocent, spotless animal, this lamb, and then as an indication of their faith in the Messiah to come, they were to slay that lamb and take of its blood, and they were to apply the blood of that animal where? Inside the house or outside the house? Outside the house, that's right. Now, why did God ask them to say, you had to apply the blood? It wasn't enough just to say, well, we're just going to be inside here. We're going to worship to ourselves because we love God. And because we love God, God sees that. God knows that. We can just keep it to ourselves. That wasn't good enough, friends. God says, you need to take a stand. You need to make this public confession that you are on God's side. You're on the Lord's side. And if you do, he will pass over your home and you will not be hurt of the destroying angel. And so those that were true believers, they applied that blood, not privately, friends, but publicly. It was a strengthening act for them to say, I am on God's side, and because of that, I will apply the blood for all to see that I am a worshiper of the true God. Amen? Now that's very important, friends, because baptism is also a public thing. And God asks us to do that because it's a strengthening thing to us. When you are willing for the love of Jesus and the born-again spirit that you have gives you a desire to profess him, whereas before you may have been shy, now you are emboldened to say, I stand up for Jesus. Amen. Baptism is a way of saying that so that all can know you're on the Lord's side. Again, Mark 16, verse 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. So very, very important here for us to understand. And there'll be those that will say, well, Pastor, okay, I get that, but isn't that kind of a legalistic thing? I mean, God knows my heart. He knows I love him. Why do I have to go and do something? If somebody was to write $1 million check in your name and give it to you, what would be the first thing you'd do? Well, you might look at it and say, is this genuine? That'd probably be the first thing you do. Is this really true? Okay, after they really had $1 million in the bank and they wrote it to you and they said, you got to take it to the bank. You know, it's a check. It's not cash. It's a check. You got to go cash it, but it's in your name. Would you look at that check and say, you mean to tell me I've got to go all the way to the bank? Would you say that? Why, nobody ever gets upset about having to go to the bank to cash a big check, right? You probably run there with a smile, right? You're not going to complain. You aren't going to look at it and say, well, this is just a piece of paper, and a paper, you know, that's just a legalistic thing, and you're going to go down to the bank and go up to the teller and say, so-and-so told me that I could have $1 million, and I'd like it, please. Well, the teller's going to say, where's the check? Oh, that's just a legal, this is a piece of paper. We don't need that. I like the money, please. You'd be lucky if you didn't get arrested, right? You have to have that which makes it legal. In the same way, you can't say to God, God, okay, you want me to be baptized. You mean I got to go to a baptistry and do this thing? Friends, for the love of God, we should rejoice in doing that thing, right? Yes. Baptism is free. It's readily available, it's beautiful, it's sacred, it's easy, it's everything God could possibly make it to make it as perfect for us as possible. We should never argue about that which God requires. Now, here's a question that I know is on some people's minds. They'll say, well, I have been baptized, but should I ever be rebaptized? Here's some things to think about on that. Acts 19, verse 1, it shows us an example of people in the Bible that were followers but were rebaptized. It says, and it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, passing through the upper coast, came to Ephesus and finding certain disciples. Now, a disciple is a follower, right? They're already deciding to be believers, and it says, he said unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. There's vital teaching that they didn't know from the Scriptures. It goes on, and he said unto them, what then were you baptized? Unto what? And they said, unto John's baptism. Well, nothing wrong with John's baptism. That's the one Jesus had, right? Well, Jesus had his baptism at the hands of John, and they did too, but there was something vital in the terms of understanding here. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him that should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this new understanding, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So there are many times that people come to seminars like this and ask me, are we going to have a baptism? The answer, of course, is yes. We would not do you right if we didn't have a baptism, but we do have it at the end of the seminar. We'll be announcing possible times. But we will announce that. And when people get new understanding of the gospel of Jesus and the doctrines of Jesus, and they understand that maybe their baptism wasn't the biblical baptism of immersion, there's a number of reasons why they would want to be baptized. We're going to give you an opportunity too. What happens when we're baptized? Let's review it here. Sins are forgiven, according to Acts 2:38. The Spirit is given to us, according to his promise also in the book of Acts and other places. We're adopted into God's family as sons and daughters. Before then, we're outside of the family of believers. But when we come to Jesus and are converted, and we come, of course, to God's appointed way, he says, now you're a son and a daughter. Isn't that an incredible privilege, friends? Who should be baptized? Number one, if you've never been previously baptized by immersion, that would be an automatic, I would hope. Number two, it was an empty form. Maybe you did it, but you didn't have your heart into it. Sometimes that happens. You know, I did it for my parents made me, or my friends did it and I went along with them. There's different reasons why, but your heart wasn't there. Now you can have a chance with your heart with it too. Or you've strayed from Jesus. You know, your heart was in it, but you've left the marriage, went out into the world, committed spiritual adultery, if you want to give it that term. But now you say, you know what, Lord, I want to come back. I want to come back strong. I want to renew that marriage vow. That's another reason to be baptized. And of course, life-changing truths, like I've already mentioned. You've learned things that have just made the Christian faith brand new to you. That's another reason as well. What does baptism not do? Let's look at the other side of that. Well, it doesn't change the heart in of itself, but it is to show that the heart change has occurred. Number two, baptism doesn't necessarily make one feel different. It doesn't mean that you're going to have electricity running up and down your spine, right? Sometimes conversion happens in kind of a slower, gradual way. We are different people. We experience things differently according to the Spirit's indwelling. But baptism certainly then is still something we'd want to do. Baptism does not remove temptation. A week from this coming Saturday morning, I'm going to have a message on how to overcome evil temptations and bad habits. We still get tempted by the devil. The devil knows that sometimes he can draw us back, and so temptations come. And baptism doesn't guarantee salvation. You can come to Jesus, but you got to stay with Jesus. Amen? You got to hold on to Jesus. Never let Jesus go. Jesus said in John 15, abide in me and I in you. So it's important to stay by the Lord at all times. And yet, with all that we have said, still, some put it off. We're getting down to the end here now, but I want to share a little story with you from the Bible. And I think some of you are already familiar with this story, but Captain Naaman was a Syrian captain living outside of the boundaries of Israel, and he got leprosy. And of course, leprosy was like a death sentence back then. Terrible, terrible disease that basically wastes the body away until finally death comes as a release. And he thought, what can I do with all of my position and all of my fame and all of my wealth? I cannot stop this horrible disease. And as a blessing to him, God saw to it to put an Israeli girl in his household. And she knew of the power of God, and she said to him, you know, if you go to the land of Israel, the prophet will show you what to do. And he thought, well, with a ray of hope now, he heads with some servants and some gifts, and he goes off toward the land of Israel. But God saw him coming, and was going to put him through a faith test. So rather than send the prophet out to meet this man who had a proud heart, he sent his servant of the prophet out. And this is what took place. Then Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. So Naaman said to himself, does the prophet think that I am dirty? Does he think I need a bath? We've got cleaner rivers back home, and I'm going to go back there. Any of you ever been to the Jordan River? Okay, few, sure. I've been there in February, and it was brown, muddy, and freezing cold. I don't know what time of year this took place. But it was cold, and it was brown, and I kind of think, you know, I can kind of sort of see why Naaman might not have wanted to wash in the Jordan River. Yeah. But he says to himself, no, we got better rivers, cleaner rivers back home. He starts to go back home. And fortunately for him, he had servants smarter than he was. And they came up to him and said, Captain Naaman, if God had asked you to do a hard thing, wouldn't you have done it? To get rid of your leprosy, if he had asked you to lay on a bed of nails for a month, wouldn't you have done it? And the answer would probably have been yes. And then they said to him, why don't you do this easy thing? This easy thing. Well, fortunately for him, he came to his senses and he says, okay. And he starts heading off toward the Jordan River and he goes in and he starts to wash. And he washes and nothing happens. He's still got his leprosy and he washes again and again. Still nothing happens. He washes the 4th, 5th, and 6th time and he's still got leprosy because God told him to wash how many times? 7 times. So then he washed for the 7th time. And then, of course, you know the rest of the story. He came up absolutely clean. Here's the question. Was it the water that made the leprosy go away and made him clean? No. What was it, though? It was his obedience to do what God asked him to do. Now, the reason for this story on this subject, friends, is that Naaman almost missed the blessings that was to come to him because he didn't want to follow through with one of God's requests. He almost missed it. Why should we fail today of receiving the blessings that God wants to give to us by not following through on one of the easiest of things that God could give us to do? And here's the great part of it, friends. We don't have to go halfway around the world to the Jordan River, right? You can fulfill God's request just as much here in Vancouver, Washington, as you can over there in the Jordan of the Middle East by coming to a nice crystal clear baptistry, which most churches have. There's one right here behind this backdrop. And here's the neat thing about it, you know. What God offers us in that baptistry is something a whole lot more valuable than a $1 million check. Amen. Amen. And Jesus will be there just as surely as he was with Naaman. And the Father will be there just as surely to say, this is my beloved son or daughter in whom I am well pleased. And you'll walk on your way rejoicing. Now, if there ever was a man who thought that he wasn't worthy to be baptized, I guess it was the Apostle Paul. Because he had not only persecuted Christians, he had put them to death. But God said, Paul, even you are not excluded. And nor should you shy away and put it off. And so God sent a messenger to Paul and said, and now why tarriest thou? In other words, Paul, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Friends, tonight, God is asking that same question to us. Why are you waiting? Why are you waiting? Scripture says, today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. Today is the day of salvation. We don't know what tomorrow may bring. We don't know what tonight may bring. But we do know that Jesus calls us all to repent and be baptized. Gracious Father, thank you now for this group of men and women and young people that are coming to study. And for the call that you give us all, not just to put doctrine in our minds, but to call us to this wonderful, living, thriving relationship with you. That makes doctrine meaningful. It's all about Jesus. It's all about knowing him, being ready for his coming, thank you that we can know the Creator of this world as our personal friend, a brother, a Savior, our Lord. It's such a precious privilege. May all that are here, Lord, experience that. Renew our fellowship tonight with you. Send us from this place, but not from your presence. And may you protect us and keep us safe on the roads as we travel, both going home and coming back tomorrow night. And may you bring us assembled here in Jesus' name. Amen.